Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17 and finish up chapter 5 and then do four or five verses in chapter 6 tonight, just to get started and probably finish up chapter 6 next week. But just to remind you real quick, 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor at Ephesus named Timothy, his son in the faith, because I'm sure Paul had something at least influenced his family and maybe even him directly to get saved. And certainly it was Paul that got him into the ministry, took him as a helper, and Timothy surrendered to preach and was ordained under Paul's ministry. And this letter of 1 Timothy was written to encourage and instruct this young pastor. Again, go back to when we studied chapter 1. Paul told Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus. Paul was getting ready to go to Macedonia, and Timothy wanted to go with him. Paul said, I want you to stay here, because I need you to be here to stand against the false teachers and the false doctrines that they are trying to bring into the church. And again, the end purpose of Paul asking Timothy to do that were so that people would keep loving God and keep loving each other. And that's what good doctrine does. It causes people to love God more. It causes them to love others in the church more. And when we do that, we share the gospel. We share what Jesus has done for us. And so again, 1 and 2 Timothy, church manuals, just as good today as they were when they were written. So we've talked about the place that prayer has in the church. We've talked about the role of men and women. We've talked about the qualifications of pastors and deacons. We've talked a little bit about how to deal with the false teachers. Last week, we talked about how to treat elders or senior saints in our terminology in the church, and then how to take care of widows that are in the church. And tonight, as we finish chapter 5, we're going to be talking about elders, not seniors, but pastors, ministers. And then in chapter 6, we'll cover a couple verses on slaves, sort of goes along with the Sunday school lesson that we had on Sunday. And then we'll introduce the rest of the chapter, which talks about godliness and what people need to do to have godliness and how godliness is to be desired and to be sought much more than anything that the world has to offer. So if you have your Bibles, in chapter 5, verse 17, again, the elders that is used in that verse is different than the elder that is used in verse 1. Verse 1 talking about those older Christians, and verse 17 talking about pastors. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially though they who labor in the word and doctrine. And so those that rule well. And again, I've always thought that a pastor does not rule like a king. A pastor rules like a shepherd. They don't actually rule. They lead like a shepherd, taking care of their flock. And so those elders that rule well, Paul says, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine, especially those that work hard to stay in the word of God, to teach the word of God, to preach the word of God, and as they do that, point men and women and boys and girls toward the Savior, because you can't preach the word of God without pointing people toward Christ. I mean, you just can't do it, because this book is full from beginning to end all about Jesus. And so they work hard to stay in the word, to preach and teach, to point people to Jesus Christ, and then to help Christians grow and to help Christians mature. And Paul says an elder that does that is worthy of double honor. They need to, and again, we talked about honor in our Sunday school lesson on Sunday, but honor means to be respected, to assign value to a person. So they're worthy of honor for not only for the work that they do, okay, but Paul says double honor. They deserve to be compensated or taken care of for their labor. And in the next verse 18, Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now, I don't know about in your Bible, but that last phrase, "the laborer is worthy of his reward," in my Bible is in red letters, which means that Jesus said it. So again, Paul goes back to Deuteronomy. You know, when you had the ox tied up to the millstone that was threshing the corn, you didn't muzzle him. You didn't put anything over his mouth, which means as he walked, he could bend his neck down and bend his mouth down and eat of the corn that he was threshing. Since he was threshing it, he deserved to, you know, share in the partaking of it. And then that last phrase, "the laborer, one that works, is worthy of his reward." Then in verse 19, it talks about the situation where an accusation comes against an elder, against a pastor. It says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation." And that word accusation is a legal term. It means a charge. A formal charge that you would bring before a court. And so he says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Before you accept a charge against an elder, you need to make sure there are two or three people that have witnessed the wrongdoing and are willing to testify about that wrongdoing. Because you see, the greatest position that any elder or any minister has is his character. If his character is destroyed, it destroys his ministry and basically destroys him. And so any charge or any accusation is serious, and it needs to have two or three people that are willing to witness, to serve as witnesses, to bring it up. And what Paul's saying is, if there's only one person, and not two or three witnesses, don't bring it up. And again, if churches would follow that, there'd be a lot less rumors, and there'd be a lot less destruction of ministries. Verse 20, "but" is a "but," even though the word "but" is not in there. "But," and I'll just add it, "them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." So if an elder missteps, does something wrong, and there are two or three witnesses that come and make that accusation, and the accusation proves to be true, Paul says it needs to be rebuked before all. In other words, don't rebuke him privately, do it publicly. It needs to be out in the open. It doesn't need to be taken care of behind the scenes. It needs to be done so that others may fear and not make the same mistake, not do the same thing. Verse 21, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." And so Paul says, now look, Timothy, this is serious. I'm giving you this charge, and I'm doing it before God, because this is not my instruction, it's God's instruction. I'm invoking the name of Jesus Christ because this is what Jesus would want done. I'm invoking the name of the elect angels. Now, the elect angels are those angels that are still in heaven. It doesn't include those that were cast out of heaven when Satan led to rebellion against God. And Paul says, God, Jesus, and the angels, they testify that this is what you need to do. That when an elder messes up, and the witnesses are there, and the accusation is true, it needs to be publicly taken care of without preferring one again over another. In other words, you don't take care of or bring it out in the open for somebody that you don't like and leave it behind closed doors for somebody you like. There's to be no partiality. Everybody's to be treated the same. And if there's an accusation, that's, again, with two or three witnesses, it needs to be brought out in the open, rebuked, and dealt with. And I was thinking about it. Our Catholic friends could have saved a lot of problems and a lot of money if they had followed this instruction. And problems in the ministry don't need to be swept underneath the rug. They don't need to be moved to different congregations. They need to be dealt with where it happens. And so Paul says, this is what you need to do. I mean, when problems come up, this is what you need to do. Verse 22. Then he says, to help lessen this happening, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Laying on of hands talks about ordaining men to be elders or to be ministers. And Paul says, don't do it quickly. Don't do it suddenly. Give them time to prove themselves. He's going to talk about it in the verses 24 and 25 when we get down there. But he says, give them some time in their Christian life. Let them prove themselves. Let people examine their lives for a while before you set them aside for the ministry. And then Paul has a reminder for Timothy. He says, Timothy, you won't be in a position to do this unless you keep yourself from these same sins, unless you keep yourself pure. You've got to stay true to the Word of God. You've got to walk the straight and narrow way. You've got to keep the rules, so to speak. Otherwise, you cannot be the elder or the pastor that you need to be. Verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach stake and thine often infirmities. Now, again, Paul is not advocating drinking in this verse. The Bible is very clear that we need to stay away from alcohol. But he says, hey, if your stomach, if you have an upset stomach, or you have infirmities that you have often, it's okay to use a little wine as a medicine. And again, it was back in that day, it was a common practice for people to use wine as a medicine. And I told you a story about my grandmother and her cough medicine. Today, we don't need to use that. We can find medicine, if we look long enough, that doesn't have any alcohol in it. And then look at verses 24 and 25. I mentioned it before when we talked about verse 23, but some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And what Paul is telling us in those two verses is, if you give men an opportunity to prove themselves, their works will prove what's in their heart. What they do will prove what's in their heart. So he says, don't rush into ordaining a man. Wait till he proves himself. Wait till he's had, you know, a chance to show his character. Poor character qualities will show up with time. I mean, they always do. And so he says, just don't get in a hurry about ordaining somebody to be an elder. Then look at chapter 6. First couple of verses talk about servants or slaves. And again, I know we talked about this Sunday, so it'll be a little bit of a review. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And so in chapter 1, Paul's talking to slaves that have unbelieving masters. And again, slavery was rampant in Paul's day. I mentioned Sunday that a third, at least a third, I think I'm remembering my number right, or was it two-thirds? Anybody remember from the Sunday school lesson, this is a test? A third. Thanks, Brother Gary. But a third of the people that lived in the Roman Empire were slaves. And so Paul never came out and said that slavery should be abolished. But he did say, this is how servants or slaves need to treat their masters, and this is how masters need to treat their servants. And so in verse 1, again, to slaves or servants that had unbelieving masters, a Christian slave should show honor toward that master. In other words, respect them, treat them as a with value, that they have value, and be obedient. And again, we talked about it Sunday. The application for today, when there is no slavery, would be in the employer-employee relationship. And Paul says you need to treat the unbelieving master with honor because you are really God's servants. You are really God's slaves. And as you're showing your unbelieving master's honor, what you're really doing is honoring God. You're fearing him. God has put that authority over you, or at least he's allowed it to come over you. And so, in a sense, it's God's will. And if you don't show that authority honor, in effect, you are rebelling against God because he's the one that has established that relationship. And he says, if you don't show them honor, then you are blaspheming the name of God and his doctrine. And that word blaspheming means slandering. And so what Paul is saying, look, if you're not obedient, if you don't show honor toward your master, even though they are unbelieving, and this is what's being taught and this is what's being preached, people are going to say, well, what is this thing with Christians? They say one thing and they do another. And if our Christianity, if our talk doesn't show up in our walk, then our talk's not very good. It's not, people, again, that saying, actions speak louder than words is certainly true for Christians. Our Christianity needs to show up in our actions. And so Paul was telling these slaves, look, I know you have unbelieving masters and they may not treat you very well, but you still need to honor them because it is God that has put you there. And when you are disobedient, you're not just being disobedient and disrespectful to your master, you're being disobedient and disrespectful to God. Now in verse 2, he talks to those slaves or servants that have believers as masters. And and these slaves might think, well, if he's really a believer, he would give me my freedom. He would just set me loose. And Paul says, don't despise them. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Christian masters should release their slaves. I mean, if that was the case, we'd certainly read about it in the book of Philemon, and it's not there. And so Paul says, don't despise them, serve them, as because they're faithful, and because they are beloved, they are your brother in Christ, you're part of the same family, so serve them, because they are partakers of the benefit, the same benefit that you are when you were forgiven, when you were justified, made as if you've never sinned. They have the same benefit. They're being sanctified like you are, and one day they will be glorified like you will be. So don't despise them. And sometimes I think God has a sense of humor in that. And again, this is not biblical, but I just think about this sometimes. Sometimes the slaves that had believing masters that weren't obedient, I'm sure God's going to have them live right next door to each other in heaven. Some other Christians that we may not get along with and we don't show the right kind of love toward, God may have us live right next door to them in heaven. So we better be careful. We better be careful how we treat one another. We better be careful how we love one another. If we're not doing it the right way, they may be your neighbor in heaven, and you'll have all eternity to learn how to get along. And so he says, teach these things and exhort. These are the things that need to be taught. These are the things that that people need to be told to do. If any man teach otherwise, and again, I don't think Paul's just talking about these first two verses. I think he's talking about everything that he's covered. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, to true words, to the words of Jesus Christ, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. Again, godliness is striving to be like God. All of us as Christians should strive to be godly. We need that verse that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work to get our sins forgiven. We work to be like Christ. We work to be more like God. And Paul says, if they don't teach these words, if they don't teach this doctrine, the person that does that is proud or puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of word, whereof come envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. What Paul is saying is, and again, we talked about it, you know, these false teachers, they get into genealogies, they get into debating. Instead of teaching the truth, they put out half-truths and debate whether it's true or not. And all it causes is strife. I mean, we have in this book the truth. We don't need to debate it. We just need to proclaim it. False teachers were not proclaiming the truth. They were proclaiming half-truths, which people were debating. And Paul says that leads to envy or jealousy. It leads to strife. It leads to fighting. It leads to railings, which is, you know, attacks on people. It leads to evil surmisings. Evil surmisings is making stuff up that's bad about other people. You don't have any proof. You just surmise it. And Paul says that's what it leads to. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And so Paul is saying, he's saying, they don't know the truth. They don't, they are destitute of the truth. They are perverse in what they are teaching. And now he's setting a stage for the rest of the chapter in that last phrase, supposing that gain is godliness. A lot of people today, even today, like they were back in this day, teach, hey, that if one way to tell if a person's godly or not is if they have the gain of the world. If a Christian drives a nice car and wears nice clothes and has all the toys and all the things that they want, they must be godly because God's blessing them. This prosperity Christianity that a lot of the TV preachers preach. And Paul's going to tell us the rest of the chapter, look, they don't know what they're talking about. A lot of God's blessings, and I know you guys know this. I mean, you know this. A lot of God's blessings have nothing to do with the gains of the world. Now, I think God does bless us with the things of the world. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of the world. But that is not a sign of God's blessings. There are a lot of people that have the gains of the world that don't have anything to do with God or are in any way trying to be godly. So the rest of the chapter, in fact, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content with what you have, that's great gain. And we'll talk about that next week when we get into the rest of the chapter. So thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer and be dismissed.